This morning's reading is taken from Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, let's begin with a prayer. We'll give thanks for a warm church this Sunday, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you that we can be here together this morning. Thank you for the warmth of the room on a cold day. And we pray now, Lord, as we look at the Bible and we just take time out to give you our ears and our minds and our hearts, that you would speak to us in that special way that only you can, by your Holy Spirit and through the words of a page of writing written long ago. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. How are we doing, Tony? Well, it's not absolutely essential. I get my slides up, so we'll crack on. But I wanted to begin by talking about the world of sport and how you see it in almost every sport nowadays. Football, cricket, tennis, rugby. There's a system for checking the decisions that are made by the officials on the pitch. In football, it's called VAR. In tennis, it's Hawkeye, isn't it? In rugby, I think they call it the video assistant review or something. But in terms of getting to the truth, sports fans have never had it better. There's no wondering now, is there, whether the umpire got it wrong or the referee made a mistake. The technology's there. It proves what happened. You've got these multiple camera angles. You've got freeze frames, Hawkeye, Hotspot, is it called Snickometer? I thought that was a chocolate bar, but Snicko. Was that first serve in? Did the ball cross the line? Was there a forward pass in the build-up to the try? The off-field technology now confirms whether the on-field official got it right. There we go. Oh, my fault. Sorry, Tony. There you go. You know what I'm talking about. So now we know whether, with complete certainty, don't we, whether the umpire got it right or wrong. And that's kind of what's happening if you want to turn to page 968 in Luke chapter 1, the beginning of Luke's gospel that we'll be thinking about. Luke's rather like a video reviewer, giving the thumbs up, giving the green light, so that we can know for certain that what we've been told about Jesus is true. We're starting this new book today, the Gospel of Luke. We've finished our detailed look from the last few weeks at our vision statement. That's not to say it's all forgotten. Now we're going to move into the implementation phase to see if we can actually do what we've said we're going to do. And one of the things we said we'd do is we were going to be praying. And I just wanted to remind you that tomorrow evening is our monthly prayer time together before anything else. Pray 7:30 to 8:30 at St. Helens. And that really is the engine room of our church ministry and activity. And if I could put it like this, I would say it's a rather small engine at the moment. And if we want the Lord to really fan into spiritual life the things that we're doing this Christmas, then let's really make an effort to meet up and pray together. Another thing around prayer is the prayer triplets we mentioned earlier this term. We've asked a few people to provide, I wouldn't call it leadership, perhaps some gentle impetus to getting those triplets going. So someone should be tapping you on the shoulder in the next few weeks, inviting you to be part of a three that can just meet up and share some news and points for prayer. Anyway, back to Luke. We're going to be in Luke not just through Advent and Christmas, but into the new year. I can't believe it's almost 2020. Can you believe it's 2020? It sounds like a sci-fi kind of a number, doesn't it? And we're going to be taking this series right through to Easter next year, going through Luke's Gospel. Why? Because the ministry leadership team, we were talking about what to do, and some of them said they felt it was time we went back to the Gospels, not just for a few weeks, but to take a Gospel and study in depth one of those lives of Jesus from beginning to end, the whole thing, start to finish. And we realized the best time, if we were going to do that, the best time to do it would be from Advent to Easter, because that's how Gospels are written, aren't they? They begin with the birth of Jesus, and they end with his death and resurrection. So that's what we're going to do for the best part of 5 months. And even with such a big block, I can assure you, there's no way that we're going to get bored. We're going to go back to some of those best known, most important stories, perhaps your childhood favourite stories. And if somehow you missed those stories as a child, well, we're going to make up for it. Trust me, we'll make up for it this series. We've had to be selective, even though we're going to do 5 months of study of Luke. Sadly, we couldn't study every single passage and story. So it's going to be down to all of us to read around a little bit and to fill in the gaps, the sections that we don't manage to cover on Sundays. So what we'll try and do in the newsletter, we'll try and say what we're looking at the following week. We haven't managed it this time, but we will list what we're studying the following week, so you can see where the gaps are and you can read anything that we're going to miss otherwise. Okay. Well, I wonder how many of you... Oh, I might have missed a picture there. That's the Gospel of Luke. How many of you have seen the new Frozen film? I was there. Opening night, I was there. First night, I let the family come too. it was Jessica's birthday, and, well, it sounds like none of you have seen it, so we won't go into it. But you will know that this was a sequel from the first one, from Frozen. Well, Luke also has a sequel. Did you know that? Luke is a two-part story. Luke wrote a follow-on, which is called Acts. I'm sure some of you know that. Luke was the writer of Acts. And if this series goes well, and we feel like, yeah, we're getting into this story, then maybe we can do the sequel in the autumn of 2020, perhaps. We'll see. Well, can we say anything in general about Luke's Gospel as we begin to dig into it? Oh. Can we say anything general? What's its character? What are its concerns and its emphases? Well, it's an interesting Gospel, given where we are socially and culturally in the West. Luke is someone with an eye for the marginalized, you could say, with those groups we've seen as marginalized, forgotten, exploited, perhaps victimized. We don't have time to go into this in a lot of detail, but let me give you two examples. Luke has a particular concern for what one writer has called the sacredness of infancy. He spends more time than any other on the Christmas narratives, the build-up to the birth of Jesus, the background. He talks about parts of Jesus' childhood that no other gospel writer covers. And isn't it important we recapture God's perspective on childhood at this time when our culture seems to be stealing the innocence of childhood and forcing its preoccupation with sex and gender on young children? It's a dark world for babies and children. We think things were bleak in Jesus' day, don't we, when King Herod tried to kill the baby Jesus and then went on to murder hundreds of children in the vicinity of Bethlehem. But our society has far exceeded Herod in its capacity to destroy the most vulnerable in society. I was staggered to read that last year there were over 200,000 abortions in England and Wales. Less than 2% of those were due to a risk of serious physical handicap. So through Luke, God might strengthen our sense of the sacredness of infancy, the sacredness of the child in the womb, so that we can bring those convictions with us into whatever sphere of influence God has given us. But Luke's also the gospel of womanhood. That's not my phrase. That's a commentator's phrase. Gospel of womanhood. And he makes a lot of Jesus' honourable treatment of women. Our society tells us a terrible lie when it claims that it can do better for women and women's rights than Christ and Christianity have done. For the past 50 years, we've really told women that they're only succeeding and they're only really significant if they can be like men and work like men and compete with men and get paid like men. We've squeezed women into a basically masculine mold. And now, the latest development is we're coming after her gender. Today's radical gender ideologies mean a man can call himself a woman and expect to be treated like a woman and gain access to a woman's toilet or changing room and receive legal documents even declaring him a woman. It's quite breathtaking arrogance, isn't it? This campaign to lay claim on womanhood. To imagine there are no boundaries, no limits to what I can have or know or be. But there are certain experiences and privileges that God gave women and withheld from men. And in Luke, we'll see Christ model proper, respectful treatment of women. That he didn't support man's attempts to grasp what does not belong to them. And I think Luke's going to help us stay sane in a world growing rather more insane by the day. But what if we're neither a child, nor a woman, nor any other oppressed minority group? Well, Luke has something to say for everyone. Here's a lovely quote. Lovely quote I found. This gospel is marked mainly by its presentation of the good tidings in their universality and gratuitousness. In St. Luke, towards every age, towards either sex, towards all nations, towards all professions, towards men of every opinion and every shade of character, our blessed Lord appears as Christus Consolator, the good physician of bodies and of souls, the gospeler of the poor, the brother who loves all his brethren in the great family of man, the unwearied healer and ennobler of the sick and suffering humanity, the desire of all nations, the saviour of the world. Because if we're honest, the constant play on identity politics, the tribalism, the victimised group mentality, is actually threatening to tear modern society apart. It thrives on conflict. It feeds on pitting one group against another with its resentments and perceived injustices. It's a recipe for disaster. But here in Luke, we see Jesus relates to all, cares for all, dies for all, and is finally able to unite all. In the sequel, which we might come on to, as I said, the unity of the church crosses borders. It crosses ethnicity, language, geography, markets and politics. There's a lovely hymn written by a man called William Fullerton. I'm sure you know it, called I Cannot Tell. And in the third verse, it marvels at how Jesus can meet every need of every person. It says, how satisfy the needs and aspirations of East and West, of sinner and of sage. I cannot tell how he can do it, but he can. And that, I'm sure, is the experience of many of us here already. And may that be our experience. As we study Luke's gospel, we'll see Jesus meeting our needs And what's just as exciting, and perhaps I think even more so, is to see that he does meet the needs of those sitting next to us in the pews and those around us. So let's just get into chapter 1, verses 1 to 4 this morning. We'll get into chapter 1, 1 to 4. There's not much introduction to Luke, the man. We do know a little about Luke from other references in the New Testament. In Colossians 4, verse 14, the Apostle Paul refers to him as our dear friend, Luke, the doctor. And here we're thrust straight into Luke's writings. And I don't know what impression you got of Luke as you read these first short verses. Some people, this, you know, taking a cursory glance, have got the impression that Luke might have been a little bit overly self-confident, a little bit of a snob, perhaps a bit proud of his learning, rather like he was saying, well, everyone else was struggling to kind of organize the information about Jesus. They couldn't really put together a very coherent account of the life of Jesus. So I sat down with my higher learning and my professional training and my scholarly mind, and I was able to just, you know, organize this stuff, no problem. So I'm your man. That's how some people have understood Luke to be writing. He's basically talking about his competence, his careful investigation techniques. But Luke isn't, I don't think he's running others down, and he's not talking himself up. If we look really carefully, he's actually affirming them. He's saying, all those other accounts about Jesus you relied on, they check out. So let me show you how that is. How's Luke saying that? Well, let's begin with the person that he wrote to. He wrote to Theophilus. Theophilus means lover of God. We're not sure whether that's an individual, or if it's a kind of just a beautiful name that could cover any reader of the letter, that he's writing to any lover of God, any Christian. What we do know is that Theophilus probably isn't a new Christian, so not a brand new Christian. Luke isn't having to persuade this person to be a Christian for the first time. We see that he's someone who'd heard about Jesus many times. You see in verse 4 that Luke talks about things you have been taught. He wants Theophilus to know the certainty of the things you've been taught. I wonder if that could sum you up. Are you a Theophilus? Are you someone who's heard about Jesus many times, perhaps, in the past? You've been taught about Jesus, and as a result, you love God. Maybe not as much as you could, or as much as you'd like to, but you love God, and you would like to love him more. Well, Luke tells us why he's writing, and he said it in verse 4 there, so that Theophilus may know the certainty of the things that he's been taught. So what's Luke saying about himself and his role? I think he's saying that when it comes to Jesus, he's like the VAR video review guy, reviewing all the footage. He's investigated everything carefully. He says that, verse 3. He's reviewed the data from all angles. He's got himself in the position to confirm whether or not it really is as we've been led to believe, to see whether it points to Jesus being truly Lord and God. Luke probably didn't meet Jesus in person. That's something we believe. Luke may not have ever met Jesus, but Luke took a careful look at all the evidence supplied by people like Paul and other disciples who had met Jesus. So if Luke is like the guy in the studio, reviewing all the footage in slow motion, then who were the on-field officials? Who were the people who had originally taught Theophilus that Jesus is Lord and God, and indicated, yes, Theophilus, you're right to believe in him? Who can Luke have been referring to? Who'd come up with accounts of the things later fulfilled in the life of Jesus? Who had described the coming and life and ministry and death and resurrection of Jesus? Whose account had Theophilus trusted and believed? Believed in Jesus on the basis of those accounts? Well, it seems most likely that he's talking about the prophets and writers of Scripture. The people who had prophesied about Jesus and predicted his coming. They were the ones who'd first written accounts of Jesus that were passed down on the basis of which people believed, yes, he really is the Lord, the Messiah. Because Luke doesn't seem to be talking about recent accounts, does he? In verse 2, he says, they're accounts that have been handed down to us over generations. Ancient accounts. What Luke's trying to tell us in this gospel is, you can count on the things that Scripture's told you about Jesus. They've been fulfilled exactly as predicted. I've looked into it, I've conducted a full review of the material, and it all ties up exactly. That's what Luke's going to show us. How the events of Jesus' life match up with the Old Testament and confirm it. Now, I think this is quite important because it kind of gives us an understanding of the whole of Luke's gospel and what he's doing. So I just want to show you two key times when it's as though we're to learn that everything in the life of Jesus corresponds with Scripture. If you just want to turn to chapter 4, verse 16, the time that Jesus really announces himself in public. Just look at chapter 4, verse 16. We'll read from 4 verse 16, page 973. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, the Old Testament. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That's exactly what Luke had said in chapter 1. He said, things that have been written about that have been fulfilled among us. And then one more example is right from the very end of the gospel in chapter 24. And I've got the verses on the screen for this one, I think. So on the road to Emmaus, Jesus meets these two men who are downcast. They think there's been a terrible mistake. Everything's fallen apart. Jesus has died. They're not aware that he's alive again. Jesus meets with them and then says, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. The scriptures are trustworthy. You can count on them. They tell you the truth. And then Jesus goes on, "Everything must be fulfilled," is that word again, "that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." So as we draw to an end, three things this passage gives to us, the beginning of Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Three things. First, I think a better view of Luke. He's not the pompous, puffed-up professional some people imagine him to be, pretending that he was the only one with the brains to piece together all the information. No, he was a very different sort of doctor, so much more down-to-earth, a real servant of the church. When I think of Luke, I think of some Christian doctors I know who were missionaries for a long time in Nepal. They've got five grown-up children now. They're back in Reading and they work there as GPs. They're not snobbish doctors at all. They're Christian doctors who love fellowship. They love mission. They love God. They love his people. They host their church's prayer meeting in their home. They're incredibly generous with their possessions. They lend cars, their cars to people who need them. They did all sorts of practical things to just help the church. If they'd been thinking of themselves, they could have retired years ago. As it is, they're still working, all because of choices they've made in the past and keep making in the present. But they're really alive people, far more alive and joyful in the lives they lead than many retired people who have stopped just to give themselves a more comfortable life. And that's how I think of Luke. He's rather like that. He's a doctor who was all about helping ordinary folk know the Lord better. And he was using whatever intellectual material advantages he had for the sake of God's people. And his particular gift to the church was to be like this off-field video official, reviewing all the footage and confirming the evidence that we need to believe in Jesus. So we've got a clearer view of Luke. Secondly, we've got a bigger view of Jesus. It's all too easy, isn't it, to think of Jesus as this little island in time, someone who popped up and a few people noticed the astonishing things he did. But this reminds us just how great he's always been, that people encountered him and served him and wrote about him from the very beginning of time. From the first, is what Luke says. From the first, there have been eyewitnesses, verse 2, and servants of the word. From the dawn of time, the Lord Jesus has commanded the allegiance and the love and the devotion of godly men and women and inspired them to write words about him that we read to this day. He was at the beginning, and he will be right to the very end. And he still inspires and commands the love and devotion of so many millions today, and we might number ourselves among them. So a bigger view of Jesus, for sure. And finally, this gives us a better appreciation of the prophets of the Old Testament and their writings. I don't know about you, but when I watch sport, I'm always amazed how often the umpire or the officials actually get it right. Does that strike you? There are times, aren't there, where the video shows up, they did get it wrong, there was a mistake, and the decision gets overturned. But more often than not, the video replay confirms what the officials saw with the naked eye at full speed. And I'm amazed at those times how good their eyes are. And that's the sense we get with this passage. Wow, how good were the eyes of the prophets? What they wrote about Jesus hundreds and thousands of years before he came was the truth. They got it spot on. Often you hear from football terraces, some of us go and see the football, you hear from the terraces horrible things being shouted at the referee, don't you? Terrible abuse. And I'm afraid that in churches, sometimes you hear Christians say horrible things about the Old Testament. Perhaps we'll realize just how well the Old Testament writers did, that they were serving Jesus and serving him faithfully. Our VAR official Luke has confirmed what they saw. And if we had any doubts, well, Luke's account is going to remove those doubts from us, because our faith can be firm and sure and certain. That's what he wants us to know as we go through Luke these 5 months. So as we get into Luke in these 5 months, let's be confident in the whole Bible and really get into all of it, knowing that all of it tells us about Jesus, our Savior, Redeemer, and Lord.